Let us pray. We thank you, our Father, for this, the Lord's Day. We thank you that we are able to meet, to sit under the ministry of the Word of God, to sing hymns, to rejoice in your creation, to assemble as a true New Testament church, to fellowship and to worship together. We pray that in these troublesome times, we might be faithful to your holy word. We pray that you would guide us in this hour under the ministry of the word, as you did in the last hour. We pray that we might be instructed, that we might be edified, and those among us who may be apart from the Lord Jesus might be awakened under the ministry of truth. We pray, Father, for our church. We pray for revival and spiritual awakening. We pray that you would have mercy upon us as a congregation, that you would be pleased to convert those for whom we pray, that you would complete our families in the context of saving grace. We pray for our nation. Lord, deliver us, we pray, from these great divisions. We know that a nation divided against itself is doomed to confusion and turmoil and judgment. Lord, we have left off morality. We have an atheistic system. We have religion carefully bestowed in its place where it has no influence, and people are given to their irrationality and their emotions. O Lord, we pray for revival among our churches. We pray for a spiritual awakening within our society. We are reminded continually with the present political unrest that the first great awakening laid the moral foundation for the establishment of our country. We know that succeeding spiritual awakenings and revivals kept us a great nation, but we freely admit that those things that made us great are now gone. We have left off morality. We have glorified perversion. We live in rebellion against you as a people and a nation. Visit us, O Lord God, for we freely acknowledge that our problems are essentially spiritual, and we pray for revival. We pray for spiritual awakening. We pray that you would give ear to those who intercede for our nation and society. And visit us once again. Have mercy upon us, we pray. We thank you for our religious freedoms. Even now they have been and are restricted. We pray that they might be completely restored. And we pray you would deliver us from a socialist agenda whereby the government would take the place of God. Have mercy upon us, we pray. And even now, Lord, prepare us for the ministry of the word. Glorify yourself. Edify us in the ministry of truth. And graciously pray that you would awaken those that are yet apart from salvation as it is in Jesus Christ. Bless, we ask. Glorify yourself. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. I draw your attention this morning to the 19th Psalm. Psalm 19, as we continue on in our study of the Psalms. Psalm 19 is what we will call a morning meditation. Follow me as I read. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and His circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. We have called this psalm a morning meditation. And let me draw for you, if I may, what I believe the probable vision of the psalmist is. He has been up far before dawn, contemplating the starry sky, the blackness of the heavens, the brilliance of the stars, perhaps the setting of the moon, and then it becomes dawn, and then far to the east, the sun rises in all of its glory and strength. A morning meditation from darkness to light, from the stars of the night sky to the morning brilliance of the sun. He views the heavens as silently, yet continually shouting the existence and the glory of God and the intricacy of His creation. And we will deal with this repeatedly in our study. From the coldness of night to the warmth of day, He sees the power and the glory and the handiwork of God revealed. This continual silent shout proclaims the reality, power, design, and glory of the Creator. The heavenly bodies have been titled the silent preachers of God's greatness. In Psalm 33 we read, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth." When we look up into the starry sky at night, when we contemplate the vastness of the heavens and the sunlight during the day, we are reminded from the Word of God that God spoke this universe into existence. We call this His fiat decree, Latin for let it be. God spoke and it became. A material universe was created out of nothing. He created the nothing, the void, and then in that void He created all things by the very word of His mouth. We should be mightily impressed. When we view creation, when we contemplate the vastness of the heavens, at the infallible and infinite power, the omnipotence of Almighty God. Listen to the words of Joseph Addison. What though in solemn silence all move round this dark terrestrial ball? What though no real voice or sound amid their radiant orbs be found? In reason's ear they all rejoice and utter forth a glorious voice, forever singing as they shine, the hand that made us is divine. And so it is. In verses 1 through 6, the psalmist deals with natural revelation. In verses 7 through 11, he moves to consider special revelation, God's inscripturated truth. And he uses the term law. The word law in Hebrew here is Torah. Torah means instruction. And we should remember this. Many Christians, sadly, when they come to the term law in Scripture, immediately discount part of God's divine revelation. They limit law to the Old Testament. And sometimes, preaching on the law of God, people have told me, but you know, we are not under law, but under grace. The word law means instruction, and all of God's word is fitting to us, and we should remember this. Again, there is no contradiction between natural revelation, God revealed in nature, and special revelation, or God revealed in His word. One should prepare us for the other. What is the relationship between creation, natural revelation, and God's word, special revelation? We need a certain mentality. We need a prepared heart to come to God's special revelation. And natural revelation was meant to prepare us for this. And we will take this up in a few moments. From natural revelation to special revelation to experimental religion. In verses 12 through 14, he concludes his morning meditation by personal meditation, self-examination, and a renewed dedication of himself to God. This places now the heavens, revealed truth in creation, in a given position both to the Word of God and to experimental religion. We will draw these together at the conclusion of our study. Let's look at the structure of Psalm 19. This exquisite poem. I can give you a very simple fivefold development. Verses 1 through 4, the declaration of the heavens. Verses 5 through 6, the display of the sun. Verses 7 through 11, the description of God's word. Verses 12 and 13, the desire to be free from sin's dominion. And verse 14, the deliberation of the soul. Our outline for this psalm is threefold, however, and it's very simple. Verses 1 through 6, the meaning of the skies. They're fraught with meaning. They lead us to contemplate their Creator. Verses 1 through 6, the meaning of the skies. Verses 7 through 11, the message of the Scriptures. And verses 11 and 12, the meditation of the soul. This was David's experience. He first looked at the starry skies. He looked at the sunrise. It brought him to consider and contemplate God's holy truth. And from that, he has a renewed commitment in his meditation. Our study this morning is concerned with verses 1 through 6. So I want to note some things in this passage. Verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 19. The heavens by day and by night are a continual silent witness to the power, glory, and design of God. The word God here in verse 1 is El. El, from which we have the compound word Elohim, which is plural in the Hebrew, masculine plural. El is the God of power. The God of power. We must have a concept of God's omnipotence. We must have a concept of God's glory. And then we have the proper mental attitude to come to God's inscripturated truth. Note the word handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. This word describes skill and the intricacy of the heavens and the arrangement of the 12 constellations. These constellations are named in the book of Job. And the book of Job is the oldest book in Scripture. Moses probably wrote this before he wrote the book of Genesis. The constellations already had their names in the book of Job. They were named perhaps before the flood. And those names have never been changed. And books have been written concerning the gospel in the stars, the witness of the heavens, and they've even taken the 12 constellations and their astrological names and seen the gospel portrayed. That is a study where we will not go, but it is suggestive that the gospel is written in the stars. Note the opening verbs that we have in verses 1 and 2. Declare, showeth, and uttereth. In the Hebrew, these are participles. Now, this is important to note. In Bible study, underlying all study of the Word of God are the original languages. And we must know something about them. A Hebrew participle shows a continuous, non-interrupted action. It's rather emphatic. These are all participles. The heavens continually declare the glory of God. The firmament continually shows or manifests His handiwork. Day unto day they continue to utter speech. Look in verse 2 at the word uttereth. It means literally to pour out. To constantly pour forth abundantly. What? The reality of the greatness and the glory of God. One writer called the glory of the heavens a spiritual, natural Niagara Falls, a torrent over a precipice pouring out and roaring loudly the greatness and the glory of God. Note verse 3. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Note that in our English Bible, the word where is italicized. It was added by the translators. Let's take that word out and read the Hebrew text. There is no speech nor language. Their voice is not heard. It is God's silent witness to His greatness and His glory. The silent shout, as many readers and writers have written and spoken, the silent shout of all creation to the greatness, the glory, the reality of our Creator, who in this psalm becomes our Redeemer. This witness is universal to all mankind. Wherever man might be on this globe and on this planet, he looks up and he sees a continual witness to God's reality. The sun in its path by day, the heavenly planets, constellation and stars and moon by night, are a witness to intelligent design. Have you ever contemplated the constellations, the 12 of them? It's difficult to do living with city lights that obscure the brilliance of the stars. But away from civilization, they are absolutely astounding and amazing. And by nature, we are lifted up beyond ourselves. Even though we're fallen and sinful human beings, we are still created in the image and likeness of God, and man has an incurable instinct for God that he cannot erase. The Apostle Paul declares in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, that the witness of natural revelation is so great as to leave man inexcusable. So I ask you to turn there if you would. We dealt with this some weeks ago in Psalm 14. I want to deal with it again this morning in an abbreviated way because a study of this psalm demands it. I'm going to give my own translation. I'm going to make some commentary upon it. For the wrath of God stands revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who constantly suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God is holding men accountable for their lifestyles in sin and wickedness. How can this be? Because that which may be known about God is manifest in them. Man was created in the image and likeness of God. He is God's image bearer. He has an instinct for God. And even though the image of God has been defaced by the fall and by sin, man still is incurably religious. And he must habitually suppress the truth. Let us read on. For God hath showed it unto them. There's not only this incurable instinct for God within, but there is something without. For the invisible things of Him, that is His eternal power and Godhead, by the creation of the world are clearly seen. The witness of natural creation, so that they are, I give you the Greek word, anapologetus. I'm speaking in tongues for a purpose. Anapologetus. In the middle of that is our word apologia or apology, a defense so that men are completely without defense. They are defenseless before the witness of natural creation. Paul is saying the same thing that the psalmist said in Psalm 19. Oh, if we understood, even as Christians, and I trust we will, the relationship of natural revelation to the Word of God and to personal religion. It continues to this day. It should make our Christianity more fervent than it otherwise would be. We will deal with that in a few moments, God willing. Fallen, sinful man then must deny his own rationality. He must become irrational to refuse God's natural revelation. Now, historically, from the fall onwards, the history of man is almost, except in our modern atheistic society, man is religious, and even atheism is a studied religion and a studied denial of God against all instinct created within man. He must deny God. It's a studied denial of God. What has man done? I have the instinct of God within me. I cannot escape it. I must worship someone or something. So what has he done? The history and the study of religion is simply this. Man has deified creation. And we read this in Romans chapter 1. Because that when they knew God, they weren't ignorant, they knew God. When they knew God, not as God did they glorify Him, neither were thankful, but became futile in their reasonings, and darkened became their incapacitated heart. The word incapacitated that I translate foolish here, incapacitated, means the inability to say 2 plus 2 equals 4. Fallen, sinful man is possessed of an inability to put it all together and worship the one true God. He has turned from God and his sin. So let us read. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Man became an idolater. He worshiped God's creation. He could not come to terms with facing God. And there is always a moral judgment when man has mere religion without the true belief in God. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie. They could not come to terms with the one true God, His power, His glory, His message. They exchanged it for the lie. They became idolaters. And as we can see, not only in this political year, but throughout this world, there is a principle of falsehood that permeates everything. They exchange the truth of God for the lie. Everything in the world of unregenerate man is tinged with falsehood. Man assumes to impress his own meaning upon God's creation and upon himself. who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served creation rather than the Creator. The words in your Bible, more than, are para in the original, para, from which we get our word parallel. They sidestepped God, knowing they willfully sidestepped God in order to worship His creation. This is the state of man. There is a universal principle of falsehood that taints man's religion, that taints man's politics, that taints man religiously, socially, historically, mentally, and spiritually. Now, some observations as we close this part of our study. David, the psalmist, was a student of nature, and this led him to meditate upon God's creation. This led him, in turn, to meditate upon God's Word. And this, in turn, caused him to consider the state of his own soul, the power of sin in his life, and to beseech God for deliverance. As this psalm ends, let me quote to you Charles Spurgeon. He is wisest who reads both the World Book and the Word Book as two volumes of the same work, and feels concerning them, "My Father wrote them both." Everyone instinctively finds a relationship between natural revelation, God revealed in His creation, and the Word of God, and it is to have some impression upon the heart, the mind, the soul. And that impression should be present even today, as we are about ready to see. Atheism, as we said, is a studied denial of God. Man either suppresses constantly the reality of God, or he worships creation. Do we have those today who worship and serve creation rather than the Creator? Radical environmentalism is the worship of nature. The New Green Deal is the worship of nature. They believe that we can save our planet because they believe that nature is eternal. They have taken the divine attributes and applied them to nature. Therefore, man and the human race will save themselves. We will stop the fossil fuels. We'll have renewable energy. And soon they will say what our governor said during this time of crisis and the fires. We've run out of renewable energy. We have to import it from other places. Yes, there are people today who worship and serve creation rather than the Creator. And they do this willingly. Man still possesses an instinct for the divine that he cannot escape. What about the Big Bang Theory? I should say something about that. It was first posited in 1913 that the universe exploded, and it's still going in various directions, still expanding today. It fails to realize two things. Someone asked me some time ago, "Well, you're a Christian, you're a preacher. What do you believe about the Big Bang Theory?" I said, "I believe it, but it's not a theory, it's a reality." "Really?" I said, "Yes, but it's not past, it's future." Well, that called for an explanation, so I was able to give them some scripture. The Big Bang assumes the eternality of matter, again, attributing to creation the attributes of God. And they err in thinking that it was past. It never answers the question of origin. How did it begin? It passes that off. Listen to the Word of God concerning the Big Bang. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That is God's answer to the Green Deal. This universe is not eternal. When it has served its purpose and God has glorified all of His attributes to this creation, when He's worked out on the theater of this little planet Earth, when He's worked out His redemptive purpose in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and taken out His own, then the universe will have served its purpose and will be obliterated, and there will be new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. This is the Word of God. I want us to assume something now for the sake of illustration. Many of us, perhaps most of us, have had this experience. We're sitting on a high lookout, looking over an alpine lake, beautiful in the morning as the sun rises, surrounded by great granite cliffs, or perhaps steep mountainsides covered with pine trees and fir trees. No sign of mankind. It's just nature. It's breathtaking, and it should be. We are looking at the power and the glory of God to some small degree. And if we are believers, we look at that and our minds naturally ascend to thoughts of God and to the beauty of His creation. People get their best thoughts when they're out in nature, because they're unoccupied with all of the confusion and the hurry of daily life. That gives us a hint as to the effect creation should have upon us as believers. So I want to deal with this for a moment. Do we make use of natural revelation? As Christians, today, here and now, do we make use of natural creation as we should? Look at the psalmist. He begins with the starry sky. He contemplates the sunrise and the sun. He contemplates this. It leads him to the Word of God, and that leads him to deal with his experimental religion. We need to have the right mind and attitude of heart when we open God's Word. Oh yes, we get up, we go to work, so we try to read a chapter, a few passages rather hurriedly. The news is on the television. We are distracted by this or that. Perhaps we pray a short prayer, thinking, well, during lunch hour, or perhaps when I get home at night, I'll have time to pray. We need to take the time, sometime every day, to meditate upon creation, to settle our minds, to situate ourselves, to realize afresh and anew the power and the glory of God, and then open the Word of God and see that the God of creation is the God of redemption. I try to do this every night. I'm not holding myself up as an example. I try to do this every night. It was pretty cloudy last night, but there were great times when the clouds passed away And my thinking was, the clouds are the dust of his feet, quoting the ancient poet and the Word of God. And then the stars would be visible. The sky was brilliant last night. I have my chair, and I'm out in the dark, and it's quiet. No distractions whatsoever. And I become conscious of the greatness and the power of God. Then I think of myself, a speck, living on a speck in this great, glorious universe. And God thinks upon me. He's converted me. He saved me from myself. He's ordained me to glory. I think of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and what He went through on my behalf to love me, to save me. Contemplating this, then I'm ready to pray. And my prayer is a prayer of faith because I'm contemplating the power of God. I'm not rushing into spiritual matters unprepared. Then when my time of rejoicing is over, then I fold up my chair and put it back in the house. Now I'm ready to go to bed. Do we realize the ministry of getting for a few moments, for an hour if possible, everything set aside and coming to terms with the power and the glory of God, having the ministry of the Word of God, and reviving our experimental religion? If we could do this on a daily basis, it might indeed transform our lives. It did to the psalmist in the closing verses of this psalm. And a closing thought for anyone here who may be in heart and mind yet unconverted, the God of creation, by the end of this psalm, becomes the God of redemption. To know the God of creation is insufficient. It must lead us to God's truth and to the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The God of redemption is the God of creation. The God of creation is the God of redemption. May He, by God's grace, become both, even to you. Father, bless, we pray, this study in Your holy word. We thank You for it. We thank You for the meditations of David. We thank You for his experience, his realization. Might it become ours, revive our souls, enable us likewise to meditate upon Your natural creation, giving us the proper attitude towards Your revealed word. And might it gloriously affect, resuscitate, and revive our own Christian experience. This we lift up and commit to You in Jesus' name. Amen.